Thank you again, Pastor, for accommodating my schedule. Pray for us. I'll be at Fort Knox this coming Friday. One of my chaplains, in fact, he is our senior most chaplain in terms of tenure, is being promoted to Lieutenant Colonel. And so I have the privilege of going to watch Lieutenant Colonel Ray Davidson at the U.S. Army, tremendous chaplain, tremendous family, been a great blessing to our ministry. And so I have the privilege of watching him promoted on Friday and then preaching in Mountain City, Tennessee on Sunday. And a wonderful church down there, growing church. So pray for us as we're going to be on the road some in the coming weeks. Pray for us as we continue to grow. Pastor, did I mention, and forgive me for forgetting, but did I mention that we approved Andrew Malik? Did I say that in church? Okay, yeah. He is now our 24th chaplain, including Guard and Reserves. He'll be going active duty Air Force. Young man, 36 years old. Yes, sir. I knew Brother Niceform would love that. He's already has his master's and is working on his doctorate degree, and we think he's going to be an outstanding chaplain. He just has, as I told Pastor, he has staff officer written all over him. So anyway, appreciate your prayers. Let's get right into it this afternoon, and I will be mindful of time. I know we're full of lunch, and thank you, ladies. That is the best lunch I've had all day, no question about it. Surely I can do better than that. No, that was delicious. I appreciate the hard work, just the decorations, everything. And thank you, church, for doing what we should do, and that's recognizing our veterans. We've already turned to Exodus 15. I'm going to have you turn to Matthew 24. We mentioned this morning the dilemma, and I'm going to be very quick about the review. The dilemma. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, and we're training men to kill. Is that a contradiction? Well, as we found from the Word of God, no, it's not. You must read the Bible in its context. Amen. I wonder how many people pick a place in the Bible and maybe blind themselves and put their finger in the Bible, and it says, Judas went out and killed himself. And then turn a few pages, put your finger on there, and it says, go thou and do likewise. Does that mean you should? I'm being facetious, but that's how it gets. When we don't read the Bible and we don't get the entirety of context and we just take a phrase and try to build a religion on it, that's how you end up baptizing babies and that's how you end up in all kind of mess. Amen? And so let's read all of the Bible. In Matthew chapter 24, we said that we asked the question, does God take life? And the clear answer to that question in the Bible is yes. Bible says that the Lord killeth, he maketh, and he maketh alive. It is God. And we're going to see this actually again in another passage of Scripture shortly. And then we looked at discernment, which is obtaining grace from the Word of God, and how it's important to get our information from the Word of God, not depend on emotions and feelings, of course, particularly this issue. And then the most important part was to distinguish or discriminate, if you prefer, and that was the difference between war and murder. And what is the precursor to murder? Murder is what? Taking a human life with premeditation, malice aforethought. Hatred is the key word that we find that always precedes. And any of these murders that we find going all across America, nobody woke up and said, I think I'm just going to go blow up a schoolhouse full of children. There's hatred that's been brewing for years and years and years and finally manifested itself. So we gave you examples in the Bible of murder. And we said all murder is killing, but all killing is not murder. And that's clear in the Scriptures. Amen? We even showed you what the Bible says about accidental killing. And it would be hard enough for someone to have to live with having accidentally killed somebody, but we don't need to take it any further than that. They don't have to stand in judgment before God. God knows it was an accident. And so there's no harm there. And then we looked at war. And so we discriminated. Now we're going to go to point number four, which is defend and the obligation to guard. We're going to start in Matthew 24, and we're going to use a lot of scripture, so stay with me if you would. Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says, and you're familiar with this verse, Jesus talking, said, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Jesus even gives the example, and the very clear example, and it's a simple one. Listen, none of us ever want to have to take a human life. But if someone breaks into your home and threatens to do your wife, your children, your family bodily harm. Can I say something to you, men? You have an obligation to defend that which God has given you to the death if necessary. Can I get a witness? It's not that we take any pleasure in taking a life. But people, anytime I talk to about this subject, and even dealing with men and women in the military, always go to the extreme. Well, what about somebody breaks in your house and they're holding a gun at your head? Let me ask you a question. How many of you in the last year had somebody break in your house and hold a gun to your head? Now, it's not that it can't happen, and we know that it does. But people always use the extreme in the arguments to try to prove, a point that doesn't. Jesus is not talking about the extreme here. But here, someone's breaking into your home, and you have an obligation to defend. Now, we quoted 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant. That word sober there is not talking about be without alcohol. That means be serious in your thought. Amen. Think about what you're doing. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about here, and then we'll look at Bible's examples from Scripture. Watch. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 4 when they were rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem? And Sanballat and Tobiah, wicked men, men of the world, came in and tried to mess up the works and stop what God was doing. And remember, they got to the point where some of the men would be holding a weapon while the other men worked and laid the bricks, building the wall. Remember that in Nehemiah chapter 4? Finally, it got to the point where the men were laying bricks with one hand and holding the sword in the other. And brother, in 2025, that's where we are. You need to be about your daily business in one hand, but the other hand, I'm not sure what I just did. Praise the Lord. But you need to have the sword. I'm not talking about a physical sword. I'm talking about the sword in the other hand. Are you with me? That needs to be our walk in life today. I'm talking to folks who go to work every day. You have a workplace, and maybe it's in a factory, or maybe it's an office, or a school, or wherever you work, a bank, wherever it may be, wherever you go to work. Yes, do your work, do diligence, but you better have the sword in the other hand with you. Have it in your testimony. Amen? People talk to me all the time, even when I was in the secular work world. I'll never forget, I'm not sure what I did, Pastor. Fell off the thing on my tie. I can't afford to buy any more of these, but church, I'd be willing to because I love y'all. Is that good? Okay. Always be ready. You're going to have opportunities where you work every day to give your testimony. Be prepared. Be ready to give godly answers when people bring up issues. I'll never forget one day I was worked for a company called Kinetico. They're up in Northeast Ohio. They manufacture water treatment equipment. And I was in the office, and they were having what I call a 3M meeting. That means the mighty muckety mucks, amen? And they were having a 3M meeting, and I was supposed to be in this meeting. And one of the ladies that was on our team was there. She was a professional, no question about it. Loved working with her. But I got into the meeting room pretty early, as I always do, and I was kind of just going over my mind the notes and the presentation that I was supposed to make that day. And a lady come in there, and I was humming a song, just like I always do. And she came up to me, she said, Mike, and usually when she used my first name, I knew she wasn't happy. She said, Mike, I said, what? Her name was Karen. She said, I'm tired of it. I said, tired? You're tired of what? She said, every time I see you, you've got a smile on your face, and you're humming a song, or you're whistling. She said, you're up to no good, and I know it. She said, I want to know what it is. And without thinking, I said, because of Calvary. It's having that sword ready, right? I kid you not, this was her answer. She says, you rode in the cavalry and that's why you're happy? I said, no, not cavalry. I said, because of Calvary. And I spent the next 30 seconds telling her about Christ, how Christ left the throne of glory and paid for my sin. I only got about 30 seconds in because she'd heard this song before. And she finally looked at me and did like this. She said, never mind, sorry I ask, but what did I get to do one more time? Sow the seed. Amen? That's what he's talking about. To be watched and always be ready. Now, watch this. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born that night in a manger, what were the shepherds doing? Keeping watch over their flock by night. Listen, when a wolf comes in or a lion came in to steal one of their sheep, the shepherd didn't go up to him and said, now, Mr. Wolf, Come on, let's talk about this. No. When somebody came in to steal the sheep that belonged to his master, that it was his job to defend and to guard, he didn't walk up to the thief and say, now listen, I'm going to get in trouble if you steal these sheep. So can we just talk about this first? Let's take a time out. Forget that, okay? They defended those sheep with their life. Just read David. Did he not take out a bear and a lion? Amen. They were defended. The night Jesus was born, shepherds were keeping watch. Oh, I'd love to preach right there for just a minute. But anyway, so we know in Ezekiel chapter 33 that it's the watchman's job to warn the people. We don't have to go there. You can read verse 1 through 6, all right? But you know what the watchman's job was. If the city was in danger, the watchman's job was to warn the city. Keep watch. Defend. Keep watch over the city. And if it looked like the city was in danger, warn the city. If you warn the city and they don't do anything about it, then there's no blood on your hands because you did your job and warned the city. You know the story in Ezekiel. But if you don't warn the city and they're taken captive, their blood is on your hands. The point here is you and I have an obligation to defend. Now, here's what George Washington said. George Washington said these words, and I think we should heed it in 2025. And I believe the current administration is doing this to a certain degree. I'll give them credit at least. But George Washington said, the surest way to ensure peace is to make sure that the enemy knows that you are ready to meet them if necessary. George Washington. Our first president said that? Yeah, our first president said that. He knew something about war. Amen? Thank God for men and women, and we just recognized them this morning, who are willing to defend in the Marine Corps. And our Army and Navy and Air Force brethren had the same thing. It may be different for the different branches, but when I first got to boot camp, we had to memorize in those first weeks of boot camp what was called 11 general orders. And then after boot camp, when depending on what kind of unit you're with, you have other things that you have to memorize. Why? Because of what I talked about earlier in the message, that you have to be prepared. Amen? You don't have time when the enemy attacks to think about. Now, what did the preacher say? What am I supposed to? No. You are going to respond based on your level of preparedness. And we had to be prepared. When the enemy attacked, we couldn't stand around and say, wait a minute, where's the CO? Company First Sergeant, where are you? They're attacking us. No, you better know how to respond. Amen? And it's the same in the Christian life. Well, here's what happens. My first two general orders were this. I will take charge of this post and all government property in view. In view. Watch. My second general order was this. I will walk my post in a military manner, keeping always on the alert and observing all things within sight or hearing. What are you saying, Brother Ferris? We have an obligation to guard and defend that which God has given us. Now let's look at some Bible examples, all right? Now, David protected his sheep. I mentioned that. Let me skip through some of this so we can save some time and get to the most important parts. We're obligated to protect our families and our property. Let's look at Luke chapter 11 real quick, and then I want to move on. Luke chapter 11, obligation to guard and defend. Did you know that in the scriptures, the Jews have four watches? They're called watches in the Bible. The Jewish day begins at 6 o'clock p.m., still does today, by the way. And if you read scriptures, this will help you understanding the Jewish watches. It'll help you understand time frames and timelines. The first watch of the night is from 6 to 9 p.m. Somebody's watching while you sleep. Aren't you glad somebody's watching while we sleep? Amen. Everybody's not asleep. Is anybody watching right now? Amen. Brother Myers is awake. Thank you, Brother Myers. Appreciate that. Yes. So the second watch is from 9 to midnight. The third watch is from midnight to 3. And the last watch is from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And it's always darkest before what? The dawn. Which is what you'll love as you study Scripture, because when did Jesus walk on the water in Matthew chapter 14? In the fourth watch of the night, when it was darkest, when the disciples thought they were going to die, Jesus shows up. That just makes everything much more wonderful when you understand that. And the watch was there so that the people could sleep. The night my son, I should say our son, Kim was involved, by the way, very much so. I think I'll hear about this when I get home. But I was there. She was very much involved. And the night our son Isaiah was born was October the 23rd, 1983. Now, if that date doesn't mean anything to you, those of you who are old enough to remember, I'm sure this will. It's the night 246 Marines were killed in Beirut, Lebanon. How many of you now remember? Same night. I had the newspaper article from Jacksonville, North Carolina in my office the next day. 246 Marines. You know what they were doing? Sleeping in a barracks. Now, Marines have to sleep. But you know what happened? Our leadership decided to put those who were on guard, they were had weapons in their hands, so they had the appearance of guarding. But do you know what's on the end of those weapons? What we call a BFA. Does anybody know what a BFA is in the military terms? Blank firing attachment. That means they hadn't anything in there. Just shooting blanks. We were so worried about engaging an enemy, we sat there and watched somebody drive a bomb into our barracks and kill 246 of your sons and daughters. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not happy about that. I'm not talking about boycotting your government and doing dumb stuff like that. We're going to get into that in just a minute. I'm simply saying, do you see the importance to watch? Do you see why it's important to defend? Sometimes it's necessary to defend to the death. Are you getting this? And so that's why it's that's why you must watch. Now look at Luke 11 so we can move on. Luke 11, verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. This is, if you have a red letter edition, this is Jesus talking. Jesus knew the importance of arming yourself to protect yourself against the enemy. Now, we're not going out looking for trouble. Again, Paul says, as much as it is possible in you to live peaceably with all men, I'm all for diplomacy. But if somebody attacks you and threatens your family or threatens our nation, we have an obligation to defend it. Amen. An obligation to guard. Point number five is our duty. And here's where I wanted to park for just a minute so we can finish this up. And that's our duty. Our duty is obedience to government. Now, I know this next few minutes is not going to taste very good to some of us, especially after just having a very good meal. But hang on, it's Bible, and we need to learn it, okay? Go with me, first of all, to... let's go to Daniel chapter 2. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2, and let's ask a question as we're turning our way back there. We've been asking questions all along. Does God ordain government? Anybody give me the Bible answer to that question? Should be easy. Yes. Yes, it was God. God gave us three things. God gave us the home, first of all, to love. He gave us the church to learn. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. Amen. And He gave us government to live. Somebody asked, how many of you have ever heard of writings called the Federalist Papers? How many of you ever read those? Fantastic. Brother Chris, some other hands are all around the room. Federalist Papers. If you don't have a copy, you can get them at Amazon real cheap. The Federalist Papers. Every American should read those and read them to your kids. It's just 85 papers that were written by three men, John Jay, Alexander Hamilton, and James Madison. Those 85 letters and papers that you read are the basis for which our Constitution was later written. You know what Alexander Hamilton said in Federalist Paper number 15? You know what he said? He said, somebody asked him, why does government have to be instituted at all? Why do we need government? This is what he said. Because the passions of men will not conform to the dictates of reason and justice without constraint. These were some wise men, Brother John. The passions of men. We're all born into sin. How about that one? Amen? And the passions of men. Can I say something to you, young people, precious young people that are here today? The only thing that makes life tolerable is the rules. We're living in a generation, I just don't like all them rules. I'm not going to go that place because they got rules. Can I say to you, the only thing that makes life tolerable is the rules. Imagine playing Monopoly. Does anybody still play Monopoly? Imagine playing Monopoly without rules. I don't care if I pass go or not. I want my $200 right now. Amen? There's no rules. I want my $200. Imagine playing basketball, Brother John, without rules. I just love to get Brother George out there, have him charge the lane, grab him around the neck, put some knots on top of his head. There's no foul. There's no rules. Doesn't matter what I do to him as long as he don't shoot the ball, right? I wouldn't do that, by the way, Brother George. I'm just using you for example. Are you with me? And these men knew that the passions of men would not conform to the dictates of reason and justice without constraint. That's why we need government. That's why the Bible recommends, doesn't recommend, commands that we follow it. Now, Daniel chapter 2, watch this. Is government ordained of God? Daniel chapter number 2, look at verse number 21. Let me make sure I'm in chapter 2. 21. Daniel says, and he, talking about God, changeth the times and the seasons. Look at this. He, that's God, removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Skip down to verse 37. Thou, O king, now Daniel's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Who gave it to him? God did. The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. God knew man's inherently evil. And thank God that's why he gave us government. By the way, did you know that anarchy is anti-God? It's anti-God. So when you see people running through the streets, burning buildings, trying to get your attention, that's ungodly. Just read the scriptures. It's pretty easy to find that out. That's not how we protest government. In verse 21, it says, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. And may I say to you this? Did you know that God will use a heathen king to judge his own people? God would do that? Just ask Israel. Just ask Judah when Nebuchadnezzar came in and burned and ravaged their cities and took them captive. God used a heathen king because his own people disobeyed him. So when we were attacked on 9/11, you think maybe God was using a heathen king to get our attention? America, the phone's been ringing since 9/11. We haven't picked up yet. God's trying to get our attention. Would God use a heathen? Listen, I'm not prognosticating here. I'm not even sure I can spell that word. I'm not prognosticating here, but would God use a Chinese president or a Russian president or some other heathen? Surely he wouldn't use a heathen like that to judge his people. You better read the word. Do you know what God said about Pharaoh himself, wicked Pharaoh, in Exodus chapter 9? He said, thee have I raised up to show my power. Listen, God's going to get the glory of the United States of America. Let me say it again. The question is not whether God's going to get the glory. He is. The question is, are we going to get in on it? Or will God have to use a heathen king to judge us too? And he will. And he has. He setteth up kings, even Nebuchadnezzar. And he bringeth down kings. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And we'll be in Romans for just a little bit. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, and this is what I just quoted, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that thy name might be declared throughout all the earth. God's going to get his glory. Now go over to chapter 13. Does God ordain government? Yes. Look at verse 1. Let every soul, how many souls? Every soul, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is, how much power? No power but of God. The powers that be are what? You know what the root word of ordained means? You know where that comes from? It means ordered. God ordered it that way. The powers that be are ordained of God. 2 weeks before the election of 2016, the first time Donald Trump ran against Hillary Clinton. 2 weeks before that, I was preaching in a church in Greenwood, not Greenville. You probably know where Greenwood, South Carolina is, about an hour south of Greenville. Somebody I talked to at lunch today went to church there one time. Are you still here? Zoe, your daughter. We were just talking about that. Yeah. preaching at a church down in that area, and I preached on the home that morning. Had nothing to do with politics, and I saw all the political signs all over the place. Politics weren't brought up in the message. It was about the home, the role of the husband, the role of the wife, so on and so forth. After the service, I have my display table there, and folks are filing out of the church, and this couple approached me, and I would judge by talking to them, seeing the car that they drive and just observing them. I would judge that they were relatively well-to-do people, and I would say probably well-educated. Just based on my short conversation with them, that would be my assessment. The wife came up to me, and she was nearly trembling, and I remembered there were tears in her eyes, and I remembered thinking to myself, Lord, I'm not sure what these people are hurting over or what's concerning them, but Lord, please give me wisdom to help. That was my prayer. I wanted to be a help to these people if I could. This is what she said. Remember, I preached on the home. This is what she said. She said, Brother Ferris, she said, what's going to happen in 2 weeks? I said, pardon me, ma'am? She said, what's going to happen if the wrong person wins? That's what she said, just like that. And the husband was shaking his head in agreement. He wanted the answer to the same question. Right away, I figured out what they wanted me to do. What they wanted me to do was bash who I knew they thought the wrong person was. I mean, just throw her, I mean the other person, down on the ground and stomp them and, you know, just say, oh, the devil. That's what they wanted. But that's not what I said. I looked at him and her and I said, ma'am, sir, what saith the scriptures? They looked a little surprised. They said, what do you mean? And I says, the Bible says, and we just read the verse in Romans, that the powers that be are ordained of God. So if the wrong person wins, and I didn't repeat their name. If the wrong person wins, I'm just assuming God's hastening his agenda. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, they looked at me as though that answer, Pastor, did not bring them great comfort. But that's the truth. Amen? The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, listen to me. I'm not claiming America's like Old Testament Israel. Don't go away for here saying I preach that doctrine. But I will say, and I've discussed this with Pastor some in the past, that you can see some similarities. I'm not claiming it. I'm not replacement theology, not even close, none of that stuff. I'm simply saying you can see some similarities. And by that, I mean this. If you look at Israel, Israel had 19 kings in the divided kingdom. All 19 of them were evil, every one of them. There wasn't one good king in the bunch. Beginning with Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, all the way down to Hoshea, not one single king of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they were all evil. And God took them into captivity with the Assyrians. Judah, the other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they did have a few good kings, Asa, Jehoshaphat, we mentioned Uzziah this morning, Josiah. But you see a progression. And after King Manasseh, and I believe King Manasseh is the straw that broke the camel's back, wicked, now he later repented, and I believe we'll see Manasseh in heaven, Brother John, according to scriptures, he repented. But he was so wicked, I personally believe it was him that martyred Isaiah, but that's just my opinion. But he was so wicked that he was the straw that broke the camel's back. And after him, with the exception of Josiah, everything went downhill in the nation, spiritually, economically, and everything else. Josiah brought very brief revival, awake Josiah. And then after that, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, Jehoahaz, all the way down to Zedekiah, they were all more evil and more evil and more evil until finally Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. I think you can see the same progression in America. In my lifetime, we've had a couple of, I'll call them decent administrations. And this is not a political speech, so I'm not going to talk about who. You decide yourself. But I'll tell you this, in the last 20 years, you can see a steady downhill progression. Steady downhill progression. And I wonder if we've gotten to the point where we've broken the camel's back with God. Listen. I'm not preaching doomsday today. I'm the one that believes God's still compassionate enough and still long-suffering enough to give us revival, but our time is ticking short, America. And what we have to get back to is understanding that we have an obedience to government. And when it's necessary to go to war, and listen to me, when it's necessary to go to war, did you know that our president swears an oath. Read Article 2 of the Constitution. The President of the United States has absolutely nothing to do with the economy. Did you know that? Amazing how we elect presidents based on economy. He has nothing to do with education. He has nothing to do with health care. Did you know, according to Article 2, which is the executive branch, the President of the United States, our president has one job and one job only: protect the people of the United States of America, and according to his own oath that he swears, defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and if necessary, go to war to do it. And that means lives are going to be lost. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder, and sometimes it is necessity to go to war. And by the way, as a Marine Corps corporal, I didn't have the option if my commander tells me, charge that hill. And I know it's either going to mean my imminent death or a lot of other people are going to die. I don't have the option of turning around and looking at that officer and say, you know what? That just wasn't in my schedule today. I don't think I can fit that in, sir. I'd be the next dead man. Sorry, Mrs. Ferris, we're shipping the body home. We won't tell you how he died. It was an accident. Are you with me, church? We have an obligation to submit ourselves to government, and we don't have to agree with the war. We can sit back and look at Vietnam, for example, and say, I don't like that war. But may I say to you, we have an obligation when our leadership calls us to go. There's no such thing as conscientious objector. That's an oxymoron. And can I say this to you, and I may repeat it on purpose before it's over. May I say to you, nobody has the right to the privileges and blessings of a nation and then turn and wash their hands of any responsibility to defend it. Nobody has the right to do that. Amen. Verse 2. Whosoever, this looks all inclusive to me, therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Are you reading this? I'm saying you better give serious thought. The Bible makes it very clear. Now listen, I don't agree with all the things that our government's doing, and there are some things that just downright make me want to pull what hair I have left out. Amen? But be careful about going around bashing your government all the time. God's the one that put it in place. What we might want to do, amen, is make sure we're ready to defend. Make sure we're ready to defend. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, still talking about our government, is the minister of God to thee for good. Who is it that raises up kings and putteth down kings? God does. And so whoever's in place, whether you agree with their party or not, whether you voted for them or not, God put them there, and we're to respect that office. Amen. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister to God for thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword, there's that protection of our nation again, in vain, for he is the minister of God. Do you see that? A revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. You're going to threaten Israel or the United States with nuclear weapons? We need to take you out. Period. The bombings of June were not only justified, but I believe long overdue. You say, Brother Ferris, you take joy in killing people? Are you insane? Absolutely not. Nor should we ever. Nor should we take it lightly. But we have an obligation to the sweet people that are in this room and the sweet children and young people that I'm looking at to defend them against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I feel sorry for you women if you're married to a man that won't defend. Well, sweetheart, if they break in, you know me, I just don't believe in guns and I just don't believe in killing people. So you're on your own, sweetheart. If I was you, I'd be talking to the pastor about getting some counseling, bless God. Amen. Police officer is there to save lives. I mentioned that this morning. My son's only had to pull his weapon a couple of times, and both times it shook him to the point where he called me. Mrs. Walker, you know what I'm talking about. Your husband's done the same. Both times it shook him, and he called me. Didn't have to pull the trigger, and thank God, Brother John, because he certainly didn't want to have to. But it shook him to the point because he knew that he was trained to, and if he had to, he was going to. And that alone shook him, and it should. It's not a natural act to take another's life. But you better be willing to defend that which God has given you. That's the point. Lastly, 1 Peter chapter 2. I just want to get this verse of Scripture in, and then we'll finish. 1 Peter chapter 2. I pray you're getting some help today. It's a serious issue. The church in Tennessee next week, the pastor called me. I never mentioned anything about teaching these things, and the pastor called me and said, Brother Ferris, we have a lot of military in our church, and you're going to be coming to recognize military. Is there any way that you could address the issue of killing? And I mentioned to him that it just so happens that God has given us some things to be a help to people in our own ministry. Maybe they can be a help to yours, and he wants us to do that next Sunday. So they're going to get some of this themselves next week. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look down at verse number 13. Verse 13. Submit yourselves. By the way, Peter's talking to Christians here. Submit yourselves to how many ordinances? Every. 70 miles an hour, really? Every. Remember that the next time you see the blue lights flashing in your rearview mirror. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him. There they are. There it is again. They're sent by God, ordained by God, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. We have an obligation to defend. Now, that brings us to the last point, which is discharge. And this is very important for those who are in our military. And I'll mention our other Article II personnel, such as police officers and things like that, law enforcement. Discharge, that's an oath to God. Our duty was our obedience to government. Discharging is our oath to God. That's a vow. Just like our president makes when he puts his hand on that Bible and swears to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. It's a vow. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. When a man in uniform... Those of you that are listening via live stream, or if you're just listening to this recorded, please listen to these words. Your country has gone to war and has asked you to defend, and you're put in a place where you may have to take out lives. It's not going to be easy, but you have to do it. And your buddies next to you are depending on you to do it and to do your job diligently. Amen? Amen. And you hope when you're sleeping, they do their job. Amen. So, you have an oath. You know that oath that a military man swears? Same one that I swore 40-some years ago when I went in the Marine Corps. I, Mike Ferris, do solemnly swear to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and to bear true faith and allegiance to the same. And listen to the rest of this. And to obey all orders of the President of the United States and the officers appointed over me according to the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And you finish that oath by saying these words, so help me God. By the way, the President of the United States says the same thing. Military man, military woman, you have made an oath before God. And if your officer and your president or your officer appointed over you has told you to destroy some village or take out some target, it's not yours to question, it's yours to do. And do diligently. Take pleasure in taking lives, Brother Ferris? I didn't say that. Remember what I said earlier? We don't hate who we're shooting at. We love what's behind us. Amen? That's the difference between us and our enemies. Many of our enemies would get great joy. Amen? You want to go to Iraq and Afghanistan? They'd get great joy out of taking one of your platoons and absolutely doing everything they could to torture you and maim you and disembody you. They'd love to do that. That's what they do. That's not how Americans fight. We don't fight with premeditated malice aforethought. We fight because we love what's behind us and we're obeying the orders that we have a vow to make, to take those lives. Can a man scripturally be a conscientious objector? Nope. Too many verses to take you to. Hour's getting late. Let me finish up by saying this. And I said it before, but I think it's important in light of the day, age, and the time in which we live. Nobody has the right to enjoy the blessings and the privileges and the protections of a nation and then turn around and wash their hands of any obligation to that same nation. You say, why is that so important in this generation? Because we're raising a generation that our government is beginning to teach that it's okay for you to live off the government. And we're this close. England's already passed being a socialist nation. Do you know that they're just a few years away from being a Muslim nation? Just a few years away from being a Muslim nation. Last time I was over there, which was about 18 years ago, I went to Spurgeon's Tabernacle. And I took the tube. That's what they call their underground subway. And when I took the tube to go to Spurgeon's Tabernacle, I was kind of wishing I had a little bit more on me than I did. I was the only guy on a couple of them tubes that didn't have a towel on my head. I thought I forgot to take a shower or something. I didn't know what was going on. You say, that won't happen to the United States of America. Really? Now, there's a spiritual message to this that I'd love to go back and preach. But did you know that 250, 300 years ago, greatest nation on the face of the earth was Great Britain? Most powerful army, most feared nation. Do you know that at that time, during what we call the Philadelphia church period, no nation sent out more missionaries than Great Britain? You ought to study the life of men like David Livingstone, right, Pastor? Went through the jungles of Africa. When David Livingstone died, the people of the Congo went back to Great Britain and asked for his heart to be taken out of his body so they could take his heart back to Africa and bury it because that's where his heart was. And that's what they did. True story. Great Britain sent out missionaries by the hundreds and by the thousands. And then they quit. Now they're a Muslim nation. United States of America in 1812, a young man and his sweet wife named Ann Hazelton Judson and Adoniram Judson got on a ship called the Caravan. They boarded and headed for Burma, what is now called Myanmar. With everybody in the community telling him, don't go. You're too talented. We need you here. Don't go. He went over there and lost three lives, wives, I should say, their lives and children to malaria and sickness. He himself was beaten and put in a Burmese prison where he translated the Bible into Burmese. And for a couple hundred years, America was a juggernaut, sending missionaries and the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Now we've stopped. Twice as many missionaries come off the field every year as go on. And look at what's happening to America. Amen. You say, what's that got to do with killing, Brother Ferris? Has everything to do with it because you and I are now in the generation. We're defending our freedoms. It's going to take on new and real meaning. And we've raised a generation that wants free Medicare, free health care, free retirement, free TV, free parking, free love, free everything. That's what they want. I know that because I have family members, and if my grandmother, my godly grandmother, knew how they believed, she would roll over in her grave, who would look me in the eye today and say, yeah, I want a socialist. I think everybody should make the same amount of money regardless of where you work or do. You want that? You want? How many in this room want that kind of bondage? Because that's not me. I don't know about you, but I like freedom.
Amen.
It takes blood to have freedom. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. Discern the difference in the Bible between killing, which is premeditated with malice aforethought, taking a human life. Individuals do that. Nations go to war. Does God take life? Yes. Does God ordain war? Clearly He does. And go to win. Amen? God doesn't care much for losing. Does God ordain government? Yes. Powers that be are ordained of God. Are we to be obedient with that government even if we don't agree with where the war is? Absolutely we are. We have an oath. And quite frankly, may I say it, we have an allegiance to each other to do that. Let us be diligent in these days. To take a life's a serious thing. You're taking the life of a man or a woman that was made in the image of God. But sometimes, according to the scriptures, it is necessary to defend that which we have. If you're not willing to defend it, then be willing to live in bondage. That's the proof of history from the book of Genesis until 2025. And it'll be the proof until Jesus Christ comes back, and then there will be peace. When they beat their plowshares and their swords into pruning hooks and farming instruments. Neither will they learn war. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? There will be no more body bags then. But until then, let us be diligent to defend what God has given us. Heavenly Father, thank you for Grace Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Vaughn. Thank you for our time together. This is a serious subject, and I know there are many that struggle. And Lord, we crammed a lot into a short period, so I pray some folks got some help. But more importantly, point us to you. Lord Jesus, it's amazing. The closer we draw to you, the more peaceable we become. But yet the closer we draw to you, we also find the more important it is to defend that which you've given us. Thank God for those who work in this church to defend this church. Lord, in this day and age in which we live, you can't just walk in the doors anymore without some kind of protection. And so I thank God for a church that's diligent. Lord, please help us to understand from your word these issues that man seemed to make so difficult, but you have made so plain, and cause us to rely and trust on you by faith, to trust that we're doing the right thing, defending that which you've given us. Watch over our troops tonight, Lord. All over the world, protecting us and defending us even now. Thank you for them. Thank you for the United States of America. We lift up our leadership, and Lord, we can look at the shutdown, and we can sit here and just make ourselves insanely mad about all that's going on and maybe be justified. But Lord, that government's ordained of you. You command us in your word not to speak lightly of these things. So help us, Lord, to just be ready to defend that which you've given us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life. Lord Jesus, so that we could be free. Thank you for what you're about to do in our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor.